Thank you for the elders of this church. Now I can come up without the rope, the rope on my neck. It's what a relief. I bet the scripture we read, I grew up with it ever since I was a kid, and I was pondering in my head, especially when I was young. It's God wrestling with man. Mythology, right? It's kind of fairy tale. Can I really truly believe that? I grew up in a sort of like scientific period of our humankind. Evolutionism was very prevailing in our school. So can I believe this story? God wrestling, a man came to Jacob and wrestled with him? What is this? Mythology, right? So let's start from the very beginning of Genesis. Don, could you? And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and when you eat of it, you will surely die. So what a strange thing. God doesn't want us to tell the difference of good and evil. I mean, you always want to do the right thing from wrong, right? You want to say the right thing, you got to separate yourself. I mean, you got to know how to do good from evil. Isn't it nice that you know good from evil? And then God doesn't want us to tell the difference between good and evil. Strange. What is the knowledge of good and evil? How come God doesn't want us to have that ability? Hey, that was the question ever since I was a kid. I said, how strange. And it seems like God wants us to be a dumb person. Whenever people ask you, is it good, is it bad? Duh, I don't know. Let me ask. Let me think about it. I just play dumb. God like us to be dumb. Right? Is that true? What does it mean by knowledge of good and evil? Is anything wrong with the knowledge? Okay, let's go to the next verse. You'll surely die. But then the serpent came. Oh, wow. As a kid, I said, wow, that's surely is a mythology. The serpent can speak, right? And then, you surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. Oh, yeah. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Hey, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Have you ever think about it? Hey? The problem is nothing wrong with knowing good and evil. The problem is like God. You'd be like God, knowing good and evil. Next one. When a woman saw the fruit of the tree, it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. What's wrong with wisdom? Hey, in Proverbs, all the time talk about wisdom. You gotta have wisdom. Don't be a fool. And so what's wrong with wisdom? And then she took some and ate it and also gave some to her husband and who was with her, and he ate it too. What an obedient husband that is. Okay? I don't know. In the future, young people is going to be husband. Will you listen to woman of yours? I don't know. Make your own decision. Okay. And the next one. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig tree leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Strange. Once you have the knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden you feel all of a sudden you are naked. Oh, what's wrong? Have you ever thought about it? What's wrong with that fruit? What's wrong with the knowledge of good and evil? I struggle with it. I grapple with it for many, many years. I just couldn't understand it. Sometimes just put aside mythology. Don't even think about it. Just take it as it is. Don't even bother with it. But I think deeper and deeper, and I become older and older, experience a lot in my life, I start thinking about that. What is good and evil? There's nothing wrong with knowledge of good and evil. But when you decided to be like God, knowing good and evil, that's wrong. Because you're taking over the authority, the power. You, as a person, you decide. You have the authority to judge what is good and what is evil. You don't want to turn to God and ask Him what is good, what is evil. You say, I can decide. I have the authority. I'm the subjective authority. I don't want to be objective. I want to be subjective. It's really my own decision to make the judgment. Whether this matter or this thing or this event is good or evil, I have the right to decide. I don't need to listen to you because I like God. I am God. I'm taking over the authority and the power of God. I become the God who make decision, who judge, who do the judging. And half the time in our life, yes, we like to make our own decision to discern what is good, what is evil. Just look, just think about the next chapter, after chapter 3. You see Cain and Abel. It's nothing wrong with Cain. He's doing the same kind of offering, just like his brother Abel. And unfortunately, one is animal, and the other one is just, stuff from the land, from the ground. But the thing is, when God favored Abel's offering, Cain changed his face, cast down, anger filled up his face. He's not pleased with God. He said, you make the wrong judgment. You're supposed to like my offering instead of Abel's. I have the first say. You're not supposed to talk about it. Let me judge first, and then I'll listen to your judge. But I still prefer my own judgment. I said, my offering is better than Abel. Then you will say, my offering is good. It's not up to you to decide what is good and evil. I have the right to say it. Isn't that what human beings always do? That's when the problem comes. That's when the problem begins. We take over the authority to decide, to judge, to discern what is good, what is evil. Then, let's come back to the story of Jacob, this poor guy. He's really a good manager. And he's a good father, especially he's a good manager. He's a good strategizer. He managed all the things before he crossing the stream. And he met two camps of angels. I mean, the original meaning of the camp is drawing up in battle order. That means all those are God's soldiers. A camp. I mean, if the definition of camp, usually at least a couple of hundred people, soldiers, is then you call a battalion. So there's a lot of soldiers, God's soldiers, right there. He saw them. And also, Jacob himself, his family is a big family. Think about the gift that he's going to give to Esau. Hundreds of animals. That's only a portion of his property. That means the whole property of his, including the gift, I would say thousands of animals for sure. How many people to attend thousands of animals? At least, I would say at least a couple hundred workers, including his family members. So gathered together with God's soldier, with his people, I would say easily come up more than 400 people. And yet, when Esau is coming with 400, he was scary in fear. He said, ooh, my brother's going to kill me with that 400. But he forgot he has at least more than 400 people with him, with God's soldier. And yet, he trembled. He was in fear. He's afraid his brother's going to kill him, and not just him, also his brothers, his families. So this guy is in fear. Then he managed the animals, divided into groups, and then one after another. And also he told his servant, oh, you better tell my brother, oh, this is your lord, you know, this is your servant, this is it's an offering, it's a gift. And also he separates his family, you know, wave by wave. Strategize the whole thing. This, all the arrangement, he thought, hey, this will pacify my brother. He's not going to kill me. But after he saw all the gifts and all the things, arrangement, he's going to think twice. He said, I'm not going to kill my brother. And then, but still, he's not sure before he crossed the stream. It's funny thing is, at night, in the middle of the night, when it's turned dark, he got up. He woke up his family. Come on, let's cross the stream. Why he crossed the stream by night in darkness? It's a military strategy. You move your troops at night. Your enemy will not find out how many, how much, how quick you move. You move at night quietly. And then your enemy won't see it. That's the strategy. So he moved at night, the whole thing. So move one by one, all the whole families and the animals, the earth, the flocks move across the stream. And funny thing is, he stayed on. He was left alone. And somebody said, he moved all the animals and families across the stream, and then he was, you know, left behind to make sure everything is over, is crossed over. But I think not. I don't think so. I considered that he was deliberately left alone, stayed in the other side of the stream. I bet he was contemplating. He was thinking. To stay or not to stay. And that is a choice. To run or not to run. And that is a question. And then oftentimes in our life, we run into things like that, decision like that. Whether I should do this or do that. When you're facing a life-threatening a challenge. You don't know what to do. My brother's going to come over and kill me. And then he's going to kill me first and then kill my families. He said, yeah, he's in fear. He's wondering. He's sent over. But see, my brother don't know my families. They haven't seen my family. But he surely know me, Jacob. He's going to come over and kill Jacob. So I better, you know, stay behind. Let all the families and animals as a cushion. It's a military strategy. It's a cushion. So they might, Esau might not kill my families because they don't know them. So stay on this bank of the stream. He was there. I was there at night. He's waiting in darkness. And wait until in the morning when the lights are out, when it's dawn. And listen, where there's any commotion on the other side of the river. And maybe something is going on. Well, maybe it's a fighting, it's attacking, it's a killing, it's a shouting, it's a screaming, it's something. Then that's a time for me to run. Otherwise, maybe the situation changed. Just like my mother said, you know, after time passed, the anger of your brother might lower it. He was thinking about what Rebecca was saying. So maybe by then, his anger is over already. So he's waiting at this side of the river. I was thinking, watch and listening what's going on the other side of the river. See when any kind of commotion there. If it's none, then I'll wait. I'll cross the river. If it's something, I better run. Because for sure, my brother, the purpose of his coming is to kill me. So I better stay on this side, quietly listening, observing, and see what's going to happen. But unfortunately, at this time, an uninvited person came over. He didn't say nothing. He didn't say anything. I just wrestled with him. Isn't it strange? When I was a kid, I was thinking, who is this guy? No name. I didn't say a word. Just uninvited. And he came over and wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob was willingly wrestled with this guy. If I were Jacob, I'd say, nah, come on, give me a break. So let me go. I mean, who is this guy? Now, apparently, he's not Esau. Doesn't have hair on his body. So he's not Esau. So maybe somebody sent by Esau? Assassination? What? What's going on? Who is this guy? How come he doesn't say anything? How come he doesn't come with any weapon to kill me? But just wrestle with me. I bet when he's puffing, he's struggling, he's thinking, must be, who is this guy? It doesn't seem like he's trying to kill me. And seems like he's quite friendly. But this guy insists to wrestle with me. Isn't it strange? Have you ever thought about it? Strange thing is, when the guy said, let me go, please let me go. And Jacob replied, hey, you got to bless me. Otherwise, I'm not going to let you go. The guy doesn't declare his name. Doesn't even tell him who he is. And then Jacob right away just asked him, you must bless me. Otherwise, I'm not going to let you go. That means Jacob knew, just roughly knew who that guy is. He's not a foe, but feels like he's a friend. He just wrestled with me. Isn't it strange? And the guy asks, what's your name? Jacob. What is Jacob? What is Jacob? Jacob is this. Heel. The bottom of your body. Do you like to be called Jacob? The bottom of your body, heel? Hey, heel. I remember Carpenter singing the song, The Top of the World. I bet Don knows that song. Okay? I'm on the top of the world looking down, right? So you can change the song a little bit. I'm at the bottom of the world. Looking up. Do you like to be the bottom of the world looking up? And that's Jacob's name. Bottom. Heel. Heel. Every time, when you grow up, heel, heel. bottom of the world? Do you like to be called that? And now what's your name? Hill. Nah, the guy said, yeah, you're no longer Hill. You'll be called Israel. Yah Israel is wrestled. The man that wrestled with God, Israel, that's the time he truly realized, ooh, the quiet stranger is God himself. And then he wept and cried, asked this guy to bless him. And is crippled, limped. His socket was dislocated during the wrestling. Strange. Again, why God wanted to dislocate his joint, his socket? What does it mean? And then this guy just cannot overpower Jacob. At the end, just struck his hip and dislocated the socket. Yeah, if you know wrestling, if you know a little bit of kung fu, you know when wrestling, if you right point, you're with right strength, you can easily dislocate the socket. So, this guy must be a kung fu guy. I just dislocated easily. But why this guy wanted to dislocate the socket? And then thinking about Jacob, and it was limping. And later on, strange things happened. A guy wanted to stay behind in the fear of his brother's going to kill him. And now, he's the first one that brave the crowd, brave his brother. He went ahead to face his brother and then let all his families behind him. And he went ahead. All of a sudden, he becomes a courageous person. He's so courageous. And yet, he bowed down 7 times to ask the forgiveness of his brother Esau. So, why? God came to Jacob and wrestled with him. In fear. He's not sure to stay or not to stay, to run or not to run. He's not sure. So God came to him. Let him overpower him. He's a loser. He's the heel. He's the bottom of the world. He's a loser. When he was born, he grasped his heel of his Esau, of his brother. And he tried to be the top. And yet, he was the bottom. He's not satisfied. And then he grasped the heel. And he was called heel. And all his life is the bottom. We all like to be the top. Nobody likes to say, well, I'm at the bottom of the world. We like to be the top. We like to be the first. We hate to be the second. And yet, Jacob, all his life, was the second. He's tried every way to be the first, the top. So he cheated his brother twice. Yitzchak just tried to be the top. Get the blessing first. Get the birthright. He just tried to get to the top. So there's a man came to him at night, quietly wrestled with him, to assure, yes, I cannot overpower you. Rather, you overpower me. So I make you feel that you're the top. You're no longer the bottom. give him some kind of security, to some kind of assurance. Seal the top. And yet, dislocate the socket. Still, you're weak. You're vulnerable. That's us. That's us. So many times we like to be on the top, but actually we're at the bottom. And we hate to be at the bottom. We struggle. We struggle like Jacob. We wrestle with the strange God. He came at night and invited quietly. When 20-some years ago, my father passed away and I had a neurosurgery. I almost died. And in uninvited, things happened to me. I didn't expect that. And then after the neurosurgery, I would stay home for 3 months and recovering. Finally, I gained back my balance. I can drive. And then Louisa, my wife, got sick because take care of me. And then I took him to New York City to a hospital. And driving on the highway, right before Christmas time, I was driving on the Garden State Parkway. That was 11 a.m. Strange things happened to me. Uninvited things happened to me. And all of a sudden, I was driving 6 miles an hour on the highway. I saw a vision. My father's face shining bright, looking down at me. I was so shocked. I said, "What the heck is this?" I didn't expect that. But that was my father's face shining bright like sunshine, looking down at me. And on his face, it's so peaceful, so joyful. I mean, it feels like he's in somewhere that is not, that's not on, not this earthly, not the worldly place. It's a heaven. It's a heavenly joy. It's a heavenly peace on his face. I was, I mean, it's something you admire, you long for. So what the heck is this? I didn't expect. I was listening to hymnals. I mean, Christmas time, you know, the gospel station, they have beautiful hymnals. And that music touched my heart. And I saw this vision. I said, "What is this?" I was puzzled. But I'm sure that's my father's face shining, looking down at me. I didn't say a thing. I was driving, was shocked. I was a very rational person. I don't believe miracles. And then 5 or 6 seconds, the vision just went away. And a voice came to me quietly. I wouldn't say it's a voice. It's a thought. It's hard to say. It sounds like voice came to me. It said, "Your father's in Heavenly Father's hand. Why are you so worried? Why are you so sad? To a point you want to kill yourself." My tears ran down. Tears running down. But I was driving 60 miles an hour on the highway. I wiped clear my tears and keep on driving. That's the moment that changed my whole life. I no longer in doubt. I believe this book from the first word to the last word. Something came to me unexpected. Just like Jacob, by the bank of the river, someone unexpected came to him and wrestled with him. And he didn't know what to do with this guy. But at the end, he wanted this guy to bless him. Even he doesn't know who this guy is. And a lot of times in our life, there's so many things we don't know. Unexpected things just happen to us. When my so-called business empire, you know, went down the drain about 13 years ago, I have to close my business. And then other people consider this as a business empire, but I have to close it. I was on the top of my building in our company. In the middle of the night, it's about 12 o'clock, middle of the night, between 12 and 1. I was alone there figuring out what to do tomorrow. There'll be a lot of calls come in from the bank, from the business. They're going to ask for money, and this is what I mean. A lot of people have to fire them. It's a struggle. I don't know what to do. And then there's a thought flowing through my mind. Why don't you end your life? You jump off this building, end your life tonight. Isn't that nice? Wow, that was very tempting. I don't have to face all the problems and troubles, all the headaches, the miseries. I just jump off the building, that's it. The whole thing will be ended. That will be a pleasant end. I don't have to struggle with it. So the thought was so tempting. When I was about to do that, there's another thought came to me. It helped me remember the words of this book. From the first word until the last word. Is anywhere it says, end your life. Stop struggling. Just end your life right now. I said, God is a life-giving God. He's not the God that tried to tell you to finish your life. Then I stood up, said, then who is the one that told me to kill myself? To jump off the building? Who is this person? Who gave me this thought? I was so furious. And then I got up and pounded on the table and said, whoever. I was like, if maybe your name is Satan, you get out of this place. This doesn't belong to you, this place. Me, Vincent, doesn't belong to you. And then I went home. And I have a peaceful night. I can sleep sound. The next morning, I got up. I'm not afraid to answer calls. And I'm not afraid to face all the troubles and problems in the company. And I settle all the problems one by one in 5 years. That was a very miserable 5 years. And yet, God gave me the strength to overcome. It's not easy. I would say in your life, doesn't matter how old are you, you're going to face all kinds of troubles, the things you hate to face, the thing you hate to deal with, the ugly things, the intimidating things. There are calls you hate to answer. Then, in New Testament, 1 John, John chapter 1, Nathaniel, when Philip told Nathaniel, say, hey, we met Messiah. And then Nathaniel said, who that is? Nazareth? Nothing good come out of Nazareth. How could that be? And then Jesus said, well, I saw you under the fig tree. Okay? You are true Israelite. In you, there's no deceit. There's nothing false. There's no guile. What does that mean? I mean, just go back to the Old Testament. Just go back to Jacob. All his life, he's cheating, he's tried to deceive his brother and doing all the wicked things. But one thing good about Jacob, he never try to be deceitful. I mean, try to deceive in front of God. He never do anything wrong in front of God. And when problem comes, he build an altar. When every time when there's a problem, he built an altar. He asking help. And then God came. God solved all his problems. I bet Nathaniel was thinking on the fig trees. Look at Israel at this time. It was occupied by Roman. You know, we want to rebuild our country. Just get rid of the Roman soldiers. How bad his thinking? To stay or not to stay? To run or to die? To fight or not to fight? He was thinking about like Israel, being an Israelite. Thinking like Israel. What should I do? There's a problem in our country. The promised Messiah should be here now. But where is he? Should I find this Messiah and try to let him be the leader, the king of this country, to cast out all the Romans? I bet he was done with the fig tree, was thinking all these problems and questions, and he's as if he's wrestling with God, trying to find an answer from God. And yet, that's why Jesus said, you're a true Israelite. In you, there's no deceit. Yeah. I grew up in a Christian family. One thing I don't do is go to the temple and burn incense. I never bow down to any idols. I never say anything false to God. Even though my life is quite wicked. Amen. I oftentimes tell people I'm wicked. Outside I might look innocent and honest, but inside of me is full of wickedness. I have guile in me. I have deceit in me. I try to cheat and this and that. But I never do anything false in front of God. I wouldn't say I'm totally God-fearing, but I try to be honest to God. So Jesus said, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of God. Yes, we're blessed. A lot of times uninvited things happen to us. And then the uninvited God will intervene. In my life, so many times the uninvited God came to me, solved my problem, gave me the courage to face all kinds of problems. It kept me from suicide. Let's pray. Lord, there's so many unknown things in our life, and so many struggles. Sometimes when we sit in front of the computer, there's so many things that are really tempting. It tries to overpower us. Lord, we really need to ask you from the bottom of our heart, please overpower us so we know what to do. Give us courage. Let your spirit shine in us. so we know what to do. To overcome all the temptation and the troubles and the problems. So we can be revived by you. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.